Scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. The Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking to Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw him with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. May God bless us through the reading of his holy words.
Thank you. I have been involved in churches before where everybody got excited about sports. And then I've been involved in a few churches where it didn't seem to be all that important. It's the Olympics, and I always like to mention the Olympics because I like them. Maybe some of you like them too. I'm like Michael Wilbon. People don't know who Mike Wilbon is, but I know who he is. And he doesn't like the figure skating. Actually, I like the beauty and the athleticism of the figure skating, but I like to watch the other sports too, and it turns out that it gets preeminence in the televising of things because it's more popular than many of the other sports. I raise this issue just because last Sunday was also the Super Bowl, and from time to time, in just talking to people, and you may not be the kind of people that think this way, because some sports may not be as important to you as they are to other people, but I talk to other Christian people who are very often excited when somebody wins who is a Christian, especially if it is somebody who will say that they are a Christian and will give thanks to God and sometimes even try to explain. And of course, it makes us feel good. I think it probably makes us feel good not only when there are Christian athletes who are successful, but when anyone is successful and they have a testimony about their faith to give along with it. Of course, it is also true that other people besides Christians are sometimes successful, and so we tend not to pay attention so much when that is the case. The central event in anyone's life comes when they decide what they believe about Jesus. I thought maybe I ought to describe or try to explain what I mean by central, because I don't mean it comes in the middle. I think what I mean by that is that all our lives long we are confronted with the question, who is Jesus? And it becomes a very important part of our lives. And what we decide about that is the most important thing. But then I thought maybe I ought to describe what I mean by event. Because I don't mean that it all just happens in one event. It happens over time, and I think many people, when they tell their story, would have to say, let me set this up. And then they would have to say, let me tell you what happened over here. And what we would do, though, is tell the events of our lives. And at some point, there would be a coming together of all these events to a decision or to an experience that we would like to talk about. When we describe what we believe and when we tell others about our faith. So it's not really the central event, but it is, you get the point. One of the themes in the Gospel of Mark that we will explore beginning next Sunday when we have our Lenten Bible study has to do with this question. Who is Jesus? It seems that in Mark at least, before we are encouraged to understand what Jesus has done or will do, we are compelled to ask who Jesus is. And given that, some of the first characters in the gospel who know who Jesus is turn out to be demons, there is another question that we must ask, and that is, what does it mean that Jesus is who he is? Turns out the people are a little slower to apprehend than Jesus is. But once the disciples give the answer, they are presented as failing to understand the meaning that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God. So right in the center of Mark's story, Jesus confronts his closest followers with the question. He says, who do people say that I am? and they give some answers. And it turns out that that's just a setup so that he can ask them the question that confronts all of us. Who do you say that I am? It is Peter that comes out with it. You are the Christ, is what he says. Now, like it is with us, Peter and the other disciples did not start out with this knowledge. They had to come to it, and it takes a while. But as soon as Peter makes his confession, they are exposed for their lack of understanding. So in addition to learning who Jesus is, learning the meaning that Jesus is the Christ, is much of what the Christian spiritual life is about. And you could say it requires an education. Perhaps we might like to think of that education in two parts. The first part is to shatter expectations. One might suppose, for instance, that if Jesus is truly the Son of God, then there will be some smashing victory, some show of strength that God is really behind everything he says and does. I think this might be the reason why we like it when athletes are successful and they praise God for it. And by the way, I think they should. Because being the best in the world at something doesn't happen just simply because a person achieves it. A thousand things have to go right in order for that to happen, and they're in control of maybe one or two of them. And so gratitude is the right response. And I'm always disappointed in people who fail to show it one way or the other. I think for the Jewish people of Galilee and Judea, what really would have meant a lot to them is some kind of a victory over the Romans, as unlikely as that might have been. At any rate, it didn't happen. But the reestablishment of a Davidic monarchy, a sovereign Israel, probably would have been convincing enough. For us, whether it involves seeing Christians be successful, or perhaps a victory in the culture war, or maybe the establishment of some kind of social justice, or evangelistic success, these all things might make us feel good that God is working. Some kind of success, but that is not what they get, and that's the point. Their expectations are shattered. Instead, Jesus tells them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed. And then it says, and on the third day raised, but they didn't seem to hit that point very, very much. The text tells us that he spoke plainly about these things. But they didn't seem to want to accept this plain teaching because we are told, and again it's Peter, that Peter began to rebuke Jesus. Now, the idea of a disciple rebuking Jesus is maybe one that ought to catch us by surprise. We would not think that anybody would rebuke Jesus in the telling of the gospel story. And I have to go back to my professor from seminary who made us swear an oath that we would talk about this word rebuke. The word is epitimao, and it is, that doesn't mean anything to anybody, but it is the word that refers to what a teacher does when he takes a ruler and he cracks the knuckles of the student who just got something wrong. Now, I don't think teachers do that anymore. But I know they did it in my lifetime because I had a friend that I went to grade school with that had gone, unfortunately, to a parochial school where they didn't like the idea that he was left-handed. And I'm left-handed, so I felt for him. And so they wrapped him on the knuckles every time he wrote with his left hand, and they ended up breaking his hand, and he was taken out of the parochial school and put into the public school. So they must have hit him pretty hard. That's what this says. Jesus Peter rapped Jesus on the knuckles. You could say it that way. No, this isn't going to happen. And of course, there's this interesting exchange where Jesus says, or he rebukes him back, first of all, and then he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Speaks to him as if he is Satan himself and says, "You do not have in mind the things of God, but human things." And in the course of this interchange, Jesus makes these astonishing assertions. He says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." All of this, the sacrifice and the suffering of things, the reversal of the world's value system, the denial of self and the embracing of a life of service and discipleship, all of this is part of the education that we have to undergo about what it means to believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's challenging, and it can be a lifelong endeavor. But it's only part of our education, because the next thing that happens is different. According to the Gospel of Mark, this shattering of expectations, this reversal that Jesus confronts his disciples with, is followed by the experience of transfiguration. It was Peter and James and John who were allowed to see it. But I am sure that the other disciples had their moments. Perhaps moments they didn't tell about, or if they did, it wasn't seen fit to put them in the gospel story. And I am also sure that each of us have had our moments too. We've had our experiences of Christ, and they may not be the same as the transfiguration, or perhaps they're not in the same degree, but Christ encounters each of us in unique ways. These three were taken up on a mountain, which, as I mentioned to the children, it's a place of significance in the Bible. When you go up on a mountain, something is going to happen. And they saw the transfigured Jesus, whose clothing became so white that it was whiter than any bleach could make them. And Moses and Elijah appeared. Moses and Elijah are important figures because they represent the law and the prophets, the twin pillars of Jewish spiritual life. And of course, once again, it's Peter, who seems to have no end to his ability to misunderstand, who thinks, "This is good. Let's make it permanent." And he suggests that they build some houses to stay in. Even though, as is most always true, these experiences, when we see things clearly, are not meant to be memorialized, but they are better seen as marching orders, pointing the direction ahead. But in this case, I like the word transfiguration, because what happens is that these three disciples are allowed to see the reality of their everyday life in a different way, a transfigured way. Perhaps we might say, the way things really are, and not the way they just appear to be. And then they heard a voice from a cloud which said the same thing that Jesus heard at his baptism: "This is my Son." And I probably should do a little bit more with this, which I didn't think to do. But the idea that Jesus is the Christ is one thing. Here they are told, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." And then everything went back to what was for them normal. Just Jesus. No white garments. No Moses or Elijah. No cloud. no voice, the way we experience life most of the time. But they had been allowed to see that there is something else happening. I'm not sure what your story is, but my guess is that everyone has caught a glimpse of something in their life. And the question is, what do we do with these experiences when we have them? These experiences that help us see how things really are in a world of confusion, with all its transitoriness and change, and with all its illusions. What do we do when we all of a sudden are able to catch a glimpse of what's truly important and what is less important? That is, what is passing away? Peter and James and John were allowed to see something permanent for a moment. And then they went back to the world, which is going away. The world, the political and cultural and social and economic circumstances that take up a lot of our time and energy and attention, and upon which we spend so much of our anxiety, is going away. And all the personal situations that we find ourselves in, whatever they might be, and lately we've been hit hard by some personal situations that weigh upon us. Sometimes they bring us great joy, but sometimes they also cause us despair. They are part of what is going away. And I think it's good to say that it is right for us to live in the circumstances that we find ourselves and do what is required of us in them. One of my favorite writers I have mentioned before is Frederick Buechner, and he says, what should we do? And then he says, live in the needs of the day. It is good for us to work for justice, to help the poor, to bear witness to our faith, wherever we find ourselves. It is good for us to look for ways to help whenever we have the opportunity, to have compassion for others, and try to seek remedies for what can be remedied. But it is also good for us to remember that the service and the sacrifice that Jesus talked to his disciples about, take up your cross, is accompanied by a light that transfigures, that shines into the darkness of our days so that we can see what is real, who Jesus really is, so that we can see the grace of God, so that we can apprehend mercy and righteousness. Both of these things are part of our education in the faith. So I hope this story of transfiguration is an encouragement and an inspiration. I hope that it reminds each of us of our own experience of Christ. Perhaps the experience when we ourselves became believers, or became aware that we believed, became willing to speak it out loud. Or perhaps another kind of experience when we were in a situation and we didn't know what to do, and we became aware of our calling, of God's direction. Time when it was not about doctrine that made sense or going along with others because their affirmations made us feel good, when it had nothing to do with an expectation of a reward or a fear of punishment, when it was maybe a simple encounter that we didn't understand at the time and maybe don't completely understand now, but when Jesus flamed up into a great light that sometimes blinds, like it did for Paul on the road to Damascus, sometimes illuminates, like for here, Peter and James and John, but it always shines. It is always shining. And it is a point worth remembering that it was his disciples to whom he put the question, who do you say that I am? So it is always good for us to hear that question. And it was some of his disciples that he took them up the mountain. So that this education is for us. And may it turn like it did for Peter, or at least the way Peter said it did for him. Because interesting, if you read Peter's second letter, he tells us about this experience. And then he gives us some inclinations of what it turned out for him to mean. It turned him towards love. And that's a good thing to say as an addendum. He said, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, which is Philadelphia. And to brotherly kindness, divine love. What do you believe about Jesus? Let us pray. We are thankful for this question. We pray that not only would we hear the words from our own heart, you are the Christ, but that we would also come to understand better what that means. We pray that we would come to better understand what it means to take up our cross and follow, to seek the gospel and to seek you instead of to save our own lives. And Lord, we pray that in your way, you would become transfigured before each of us at just the right time, in just the right way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Standing on the Promises, number 225, this is our song of dedication this morning. Shall we stand and sing together? Thank you. Oh Lord, we pray that you would go with each one of us, and that you would give us safety as we go, and that you would strengthen and guide and teach and direct our lives. In Christ's name, amen.
All right, continue on your way.